Well, good morning.
Good morning.
If you want to get your Bibles out, turn to Jonah chapter 1. If you were at family camp, this will be a review of a review. The title of our message today is Looking in the Mirror of Jonah, and we're going to be reading all of Jonah chapter 1, but really just diving into the first few verses. Today, or whenever I get back in front of you, we're going to be going through the book of Jonah. So if you see me up here, just know that chapter 2 is coming next. For the longest time, grace, the word grace, the concept of grace is not what I thought of when I read and studied the book of Jonah, but it's actually the very theme of this short book. When I got to Bible college, I had a professor, and his name was Dr. Lubeck, and he's famously known as Ray. And he's a great teacher of the word in his heart and passion, his Bible study methods. And myself, Ron, Rodney, Josh, Jamie, we've all had this guy as a professor, and we can all contest that his methods actually work. And they really make you dive into the book. And for 16 to 20 weeks, I spent diving into the book of Jonah under him, and every single time I read the book, the 100th time I read it in that class, I learned something new and new and new. As we dive in, I want us to think about grace and how we often forget that term. Christianity as a whole, the foundation of our faith is grace. Without grace, there is no relationship between us and God. We made that possible in Genesis 3. There's no argument that grace is the crux across the board. We sing about grace. We write poems about grace. We name our children in our churches grace. The reality is, sometimes we find ourselves with the word so far away from our hearts and so far away from our mouths. If you ask, we certainly believe in it, though. Grace is hard to accept. It's hard to accept what it does for sinners because we're on the other side of grace. And so often we forget what it's done for us. Think about when a telemarketer calls you and he says, hey, I have a free trip for you. All you have to do is come and receive it. Well, our ideology has told us that that doesn't make any sense because there has to be a cost. There has to be something I have to do in order to receive that grace. Well, not with Christ. It frightens us what it does for sinners. Grace teaches us that God does for others what we would not do for them. We would save the not so bad. We would save the all right people. God starts with prostitutes, drunks, and tax collectors, and he works downward from there. Grace is a gift that costs everything to the giver. And absolutely nothing to the receiver. Reading and studying the book of Jonah revealed something to me that should not be hard for any of us to understand. We and I are not as graceful as God. So praise God that we are not him. I know this because I wouldn't save the people he saves. I wouldn't bless the people he blesses. And I wouldn't put into service the people that he puts into service. But rather, it's his will be done, not mine. So praise God that he is in control, that he is sovereign. The Bible says that he is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. This is at the very beginning of the Bible. This is in Exodus. This isn't a new concept that the New Testament reveals. This is the concept of which the Bible reveals. Jonah is much more than a children's Sunday school lesson of a reluctant prophet who's swallowed by a fish and then life goes on. No, it's much deeper than that. It's a book full of satire. It's the Bible's episode of Saturday Night Live, if you will. Instead of finding a prophet who obeys God, we find pagan sailors, a nation that hates God. They're the ones turning to him, not the one of which was called by him. Unlike Jonah, who flees and goes down into the depths, a nation full of murderers repents. All these events are reversed in contrast with one another. They're all in contrast of the other prophetic books. Jonah is not only a story of historical detail. It's filled with irony, and it's an indictment on Israel's sin. In reading Jonah, I urge you to exercise caution. It's not a tale of a prophet's second chance. Rather, in his rebellion, God exposes the heart of Israel. A people who can put the word grace on their tongues, but refuse to show it with their actions and their hearts. We know that Jonah knows the word of God. The entire second chapter is plagiarism of the Psalms. The entire second chapter, verse after verse, every single line is a quotation from the book of Psalms. So not only does this prophet rebel against God, he has a relationship with God like no other. He knows the word and he knows Yahweh. This book is meant to expose the heart of the reader, who in Jonah's days and ours is in need to repent of religious smugness and receive God's grace in order to be gracious to others. As we dive into the story, I just want to highlight a few things in overview. Our first overview point, Jonah is not the hero of the story, God is. The fish is mentioned 4 times, the city is mentioned 9 times, Jonah's mentioned 18, God is mentioned 38. Jonah's not even the main character. Our second is, it is a true story. Even though there are critics who might challenge this statement, there's no sufficient evidence to prove otherwise. In fact, there's evidence to prove that this nation was real, it did exist, and it was evil, and there was a prophet, and there was a generation of repentance. I believe this story to be historical truth. Nineveh and the great city of Israel, or Nineveh, the great city, is real. Genesis 10:11 tells us that the city was built out of the empire of Nimrod. Like I said, SNL, Nimrod, the word, means to rebel. We have a rebellious prophet going to a nation to call against rebellion that was built by a guy named Rebel. There really was a man named Jonah. There really was a great fish that swallowed him, and he lived in there for 3 days. He was really spit up on dry land, and he really went into a nation that, quite frankly, should have killed him by their own practice. But God's grace and God's sovereignty took that message and saved a generation. It's all true. The way it was written, it's not a myth, it's not a legend, a fable, or a parable. It's a very true story. Our third overview point, Jonah is a short book. It's 48 verses. It's give or take 1,300 words. It's a 15 to 20 minute read. It's jam-packed with theology. Theological takeaways out to wazoo. It's got poetry, it's got psalms, it's got laments, it's got satire, and it makes outrageous claims, and it pokes fun of major issues. A book that opens the reader to God's grace. Our fourth overview point is this: Jonah is a story that reveals the reader's heart. It can reveal it in a good way, and it can reveal it in a bad way. We have all ran from God. We've all been angry about God's will in our lives or the lives around us. But we've all been brought back to God in a sovereign way. Let's dive in and read the first chapter together. Jonah 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm in the sea, so that the ship would break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots, so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened and said to them, And they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us here today. Father, thank you for the message of which you reveal through your word about grace. Father, without grace, we have no relationship with you. Without grace, we don't draw breath. And Father, you are exactly who you say you are. You have a never-ending amount of faithfulness to people who just turn our backs on you, Lord. And Father, we ask that you would bring us back to our knees, bring us back to the cross, and cause repentance and conviction, and allow us to serve and love you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Our first overarching point today is we do not get to pick the timing or the people we are called to speak into. Amazing how one sentence, one phone call, one text in today's world can change your life. That text, that phone call, that email can either turn it upside down or flip it right side up. Whether good, bad, or ugly, we receive it. It's going to impact your life. For Jonah, go to Nineveh was the worst news he could have received. The worst, because I'm the youth pastor, DM that God could have ever sent. If you don't know what DM means, ask somebody who's under 20. He wasn't called to give Nineveh this, hey guys, you can live your best life right now. Or he wasn't called to go to Nineveh and say, you know what, guys? If you just turn, things are going to get so much better for you. It's just going to be great. No. Instead, he was called to go to this nation that is notorious for murder and cry against them. Cry against their sin, because this sin had come up before God. And sin is like a stench before God. And God has his way and his will of dealing with it. Nineveh was evil, and Jonah hated them with a passion. The capital city of Assyria at the time is the powerhouse of the world. They were no joke. Their methods of brutality are so disturbing that I'll save you the details. But if you want to know, it's a Google search away. If you want to paint the picture in your mind of how brutal these people really are, Google it. There's young ears, I'll save it. Hosea 4:2 calls Nineveh the city of blood. This suggests that the wickedness of the city was a constant place of bloodshed, murder, and misery for those who do not belong. They were pagan worshipers. They worshipped a male fish god called Dagon, and they worshipped a female fish god called Nanshi. So I don't want to draw any conclusion that's not in the text, but it's just interesting to think that God uses a guy coming out of a fish to go and preach to people who believe in fish gods. Like I said, SNL. Nineveh hated Jews. I mean, they are what Hamas wishes they could be. Just to paint that picture of what's happening right now. They serve no purpose to Nineveh. They serve no purpose to the Assyrian Empire. Nineveh was 500 miles northeast of where Jonah was. It was a major city on the banks of the Tigris River. Today, it's in Iraq. And we call it Mosul, Iraq. If you're familiar with recent histories, we've leveled that city a bunch of times. So yes, the story is true. History does repeat itself. So we now have a 2,500-mile gap between where Jonah was and where he was supposed to go. That's about the distance of the United States from side to side, almost. Nineveh today is whatever pulls you out of your comfort bubble with God. Nineveh is a place or a person or a people group that God says, go and tell them. And you say, but they don't deserve you, Lord. They hate you. They persecute me. Why would I tell them? Some of you are Vietnam vets. It'd be like you going to the Viet Cong telling them, hey, Jesus loves you. It'd be like me going to the Taliban and Al-Qaeda and saying, Jesus loves you. It's a conflict of interest, is it not? Nineveh is danger. It's discomfort. It's not a walk in the park. Nineveh is the question that all believers will face. What do I do when God tells me to go and tell the person that I hate that God loves them? Do we respond like Jonah? Do we run? Do we hide? Which are impossible. Or do we heed to the lesson that this book reveals and obey? Our second point. When we turn from God's will, the only direction we can go is down. See, rebellion leads us in the direction of down. God says to Jonah, go east. Jonah says, I'm going west. Jonah went down to Joppa. We really got to pay attention to the text here. Going down to Joppa is true on two fronts. You would literally have to go down to the sea coast to get on a boat, to go to a port. But what the author is saying here and what he's doing, and he's painting an amazing word picture, is he's saying this. Jonah is going down spiritually. Jonah is taking one step away from his spirituality with God. And he is in rebellion in the first three verses of the first chapter. If you look at the action being taken in chapter 1, we'll see that he goes down four times. He went down to Joppa, verse 3. He went down into the hold of the ship, verse 4. He went down into the sea, verse 15. And he went down into the belly of the fish, verse 17. This isn't a coincidence. This isn't just anything other than a brilliant literary device of wordplay to paint the picture on how depraved Jonah is at this point. By the end of the first chapter, he's looking at God and has turned completely around. And he is 100% in sin. Anytime we run from God, you never go up. You only go down. This is a spiritual picture of what sin does to us. The heart of the reluctant servant will always turn on God. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't care about or for them. He didn't think God should care about Nineveh. He didn't want them to repent. And he didn't want a God who loved people like that. It was pleasantly fine with Jonah if God would have cracked the earth right down the middle and every single one of them would have fallen into the pit of Hades and burned forever. And it's really easy to point at Jonah and say, well, that's just so wicked and evil. Something I've learned when you're reading something in the Bible, point the finger back towards you. Because I can fall into that category. We can fall into that category. To deny this very grace that has covered you is the ultimate slap in his face. Jonah's problem was never with Nineveh. Jonah's problem is that God is gracious, and he's not. Jonah's problem rests in his own sin, not in God's will. God has revealed himself as graceful as he is wrathful. The path away from God's will starts at the point of rebellion. Jonah chooses to run from God. Jonah wasn't pushed away from God. Jonah wasn't enticed to run from God. He chooses to run from God. It just so happens that he finds a boat going exactly where he wanted to go, as far away at the time that you could get. Let's think about this. When we choose to rebel against God, to walk in sin, to walk in our flesh, I am a firm believer that the enemy is more than willing to captain our ship and say, come on, there's room. We're heading away. We're going to go do our thing. We're going to sin. We're going to live it up. We're going to rebel against the holy God. So my caution to myself, to you, is do not allow the enemy, do not allow your own flesh to captain your ship that's sailing away from God. Because he is sovereign, and he will and is faithful to bring you back if you've placed your trust in him. But it is a long, painful road in that process. God will allow you to run. And this is our third and final point. God will allow you to run. Sometimes the judgment of God is for him to allow you to live in your sin, to reap the consequences here on earth, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, of your sin and of my sin. We know this to be true because this is what's referred as the severe mercy of God. That's what Romans 1 means when it's repeating this theme of God gave them over. Romans 1:24, 26, and 28. But praise God for Romans 8. When a society or individual decides that it doesn't need God, I can do better without, God doesn't always bring this great throne of judgment as we picture sometimes in our head. He doesn't always bring down the hell and brimstone. Sometimes he looks at us like we look at our kids and go, I told you not to touch the stove. I told you not to put your finger in the outlet. I told you to put your helmet on. But if you're a parent in this room, you understand the fact that children make mistakes, and we allow them to make mistakes. We allow them to rebel for the sake of what? Their correction and conviction. And God is no different because he's planted that in us. And it's exactly what he does with us. The trick in the devil's lie is to live in the shame, to live in the guilt. Well, that shame and guilt means nothing because it's been paid for. And your flesh and the enemy can allow you to live in that and stupor more and more. But it's been paid for. And this is the same very heart that Jonah has to not take that news and give it to the next. As if we're so good that we deserve it. As if Hamas doesn't need the gospel. As if Russia doesn't need the gospel. As if your neighbor that lives right next door to you doesn't need the gospel. As we scratch the surface of this short story, we can't run and hide. The Bible makes that very clear. Where shall I go? I can't even go to the depths of Sheol and you not be there. The Lord never leaves us because he is faithful when we are not. We'll close with these last few thoughts. An author of a commentary I was reading on the book of Jonah says this about the book of Jonah. It is the patience of God that allows us to run away. It is the wisdom of God that provides the ship. It is the providence of God that sends the storm. It is the kindness of God that sends the great fish. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it will always lead to death. So if you're sitting in these pews right now, or if you're watching online, and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it will lead to death. Not just a physical death. It'll lead to an eternal death. And that is not our prayer for you. Our prayer is that you would repent, that you would accept the gospel as simple as it is. That there is an infinite God who created you and I. And he said, I love these people, these humans who have turned on me since day one. He said, I love them so much that I'll be beaten, and I'll be embarrassed, I'll be mutilated, and I'll hang on a cross as they continue to mock me. So the overarching theme today is grace. Because in reality, it's the overarching theme of our lives. It is something we do not deserve, and it is something he has offered freely. Let's pray. Father God, you are exactly who you said you are, Lord. You have provided gift after gift in our lives, Lord, and we thank you. We love you and we cherish you, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for us while we were still yet sinners. Your word, we can't exhaust it, Lord. And as we spend our days on this earth, we pray that you would just continue to reveal your love and glory to us, Lord. Father, I pray for the souls in this room that do not know you, that do not have a relationship with you. Convict them, Lord. Bring them to the cross, because there's room for them. We love you and we thank you. Amen.